Well, it is a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. I think your pastor needs a little bit of a breather. He's been hard at it this week, and he's a very dedicated and committed servant of the Lord, and you're very blessed to have him as your pastor, and Heather's as well, and they're great folks. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, way back there in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful thing to have another congregation visiting here today. I was thinking last Sunday, I preached at our family camp, and there was at least four, maybe five different congregations represented at the family camp there at just outside of Juneau. So it's just a blessing to be able to share the Lord this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I would invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're going to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This morning we want to talk about walls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, when we think of walls, Nehemiah had a broken down wall of Jerusalem in mind. We have the walls of this building in mind. And Father, there's a lot of similarities because a great task was accomplished with your help. And Father, help us to see, Lord, that as you lead and guide in our lives, the vision and the mission that you put before our hearts can be accomplished with your help and with your hand upon us. Help us understand that in personal ways as well as ways within our congregations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I met Pastor Norman, it's probably been at least about 96 or 97, I think I met him through email when I pastored just outside of Anchorage, Alaska, and we connected back and forth with email, but it wasn't until 2005 when we were actually leaving Alaska, driving down to pastor church in Oregon, that we stopped by here in Whitehorse, and I wanted to meet him face-to-face, and we had a few moments to share a little bit. And then now pastoring in Juneau, Whitehorse is one of our closest neighbors. And so we've interacted a couple of times. And when Norman and Heather were down to Juneau for a wedding, we went out to eat after church Sunday night. And he was sharing this project that the church was involved in and about painting the church and getting ready for this great 50th anniversary celebration in the spring. And Jerry, our NMI president, wherever he went to, there he is back there, was also sitting there with us. And we thought, well, we could probably help. So from that was like first part of July, I think, or end of June. It was it began to formulate. So this is, you know, most trips take a lot longer to plan. But this was kind of quickly brought together. We started announcing it at church and didn't know if anybody could, on short notice, could take a week off. So all of a sudden we had four other people that were willing to come. So we started making our definite plans, and here we are. I was thinking about this as we begin to share together this week and planning for the devotions that we share together as a team each night. And each night we've been working through the first six chapters of Nehemiah. And I love the book of Nehemiah, the message that is given to us here. Here is Nehemiah. Some really difficult things have happened in Judah and Israel. They have lost their home. They've lost their kingdom. They've lost everything. They were shipped off in exile to Babylon. And then they were shipped off again to Persia. And they had gone back to rebuild the temple, and a remnant had gone back to Jerusalem. But most of the Jews were still away from their homeland. And now Nehemiah, who is, I don't know what his job was before, but now he's a cupbearer to the king. He serves the king wine. That's his job. And he hears this news from his brother back in Jerusalem that the people are in a desperate situation. The walls are down. There's no protection, no security. Everybody that lives in Jerusalem are very vulnerable to outside enemies. And his heart is just grieved and broken by this great need that he sees in his life. And this is not just about those people over there in Jerusalem. This is about him, himself. He is, even though he's 1,000 miles away, he's still one of them. And that's still part of his people and his home. And so he begins to pray, and the rest of chapter 1 is his prayer before God. But it's not a prayer of, you know, look what they did, and what, you know, look what those people did to bring judgment and this exile, and look at that project over there and what they need to do. This prayer, he identifies this whole thing with himself. This is what we have done. We've deserved this, but we need to turn back to God, and we need his intervention in our lives. And so Nehemiah begins to pray, and by the end of his prayer, his heart is saying, just like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Those days that he mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven, God was putting this burden on his heart that he would be the one that would go. And even though this was a tremendous task, and there's all kinds of people, whenever you have a vision of wanting to accomplish something, there's all kinds of people, and especially the enemy comes to you and says, "It can't be done. It's not going to happen." I was reading a few things one time about some naysayers. Sir Walter Scott, back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, said on a proposal to light cities with gas streetlights, said, "There's a young madman proposing to light the streets of London with, what do you suppose? With smoke." He was a naysayer. "No, it can't be done." Western Union internal memo in 1878 reads, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a practical form of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." How many have cell phones today? Lord Kelvin, a British mathematician and physicist around 1897, says, "Radio has no future." Lee DeForest, American radio pioneer and inventor of the vacuum tube, said, "While theoretically and technically television may be feasible, commercially and financially I consider it an impossibility, a development of which we need waste little time dreaming." Well, there's this, it goes on and on. Here's another one. Albert Einstein said, "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." Well, we know that took place already. I had one more here. Wilbur Wright, in a speech to the Aero Club of France in 1908, said, "I confess that in 1901, I said to my brother Orville that man would not fly for 50 years. 2 years later, we ourselves made flights. This demonstration of my impotence as a prophet gave me such a shock that ever since I've distrusted myself and avoided all predictions." A wise man, I would say. Well, there's always people out there who say it can't be done. This is foolish. And when Nehemiah said, I'm going to go, the first one, I'm sure on his shoulders saying, this is crazy, was Satan himself saying, you can't do this. You're just a cupbearer to the king. The last sentence in chapter 1 says, I was a cupbearer to the king. He had no qualifications, no authority, no experience to go, except that he trusted God. The first thing that obstacle in his way was he was a servant to the king, and the king had absolute say over his life. If you remember the book of Esther, the king's wife, couldn't even address the king on her own, lest she could be killed or exiled. So here's just a cupbearer to the king. How could he come forth to the king and say, you know, I want to go to Jerusalem and do something about the problem there? So chapter 2 tells us that he prayed. He went before the king and he prayed, and God gave him his grace to come before the king and be able to speak his mind and open the door. The king said, what's troubling your heart? And Nehemiah just opened it up and said, here it all is. You know, the walls of Jerusalem lies in ruins. And could you give me this, this, and this, and this to go fix this, including time off? The king could have absolutely said no. With all authority he had, he could have said no. It's not going to happen. But as Nehemiah said later in the passage, he said, the gracious hand of God was upon me. And the king gave him timbers to take to Jerusalem to rebuild the gates of the city, gave him letters of passage to travel the 1,000 miles and protection with the king's authority, gave him a military escort to take him back to Jerusalem. And so they headed out for this long journey to Jerusalem, and they get there. And nobody in Jerusalem knows why they're there. So in the middle of the night, Nehemiah gets on a horse and he rides through the rubble to really assess what kind of job they're up against. And everywhere he goes, the rubble is thick. I mean, there are places he couldn't even get through. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to Jerusalem to see what the walls of the old city look like today. Not quite the same as it was back then, but I was there a little over a year ago and just looking at these walls and the size of these stones, thinking, how in the world did they get these stones up on top of one another? They're huge and they're way up there high. And Nehemiah is looking at these walls that are just crumbled and laying across the ground and assessing this huge job and try to make a strategy in his head as to how we're gonna do this. This job is too big. When we heard that there were 9 walls to paint, the job looked pretty big. I'm thinking, okay, we've got 6 of our team, and we didn't know Bobby at the time, but we knew there was somebody coming in from Seattle. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? Jerry and I have a little bit of experience painting, but we're not painters. And the crew that we're bringing have very little experience, less than us, on painting. It seems like a huge job. But you know, when you step out and do God's will, the gracious hand of God is upon you. And He will give you help and strength and provision beyond what we can understand for ourselves. So Nehemiah called the people together and said, here is what we want to do, and we're all going to pitch in, and we're all going to do this. Nehemiah chapter 3, if you can get through all the names, there is a great message in that chapter. And that chapter is about everybody there, including the high priest, the officials, the merchants. Everybody was given a job. Nobody was exempt. One group of people thought they were. The nobles, they refused to do any work. There's always some stick in the mud. Somebody who says, nope, I'm not going to do this. We'll enjoy the fruits of your finished labor, but we're not going to put ourselves into it. So the nobles said, nope, we're not going to do this. We're not going to help. Because they were all in it for themselves. But everybody else pitched in, and everybody did their work. Now here's I believe this was wisdom from God. When Nehemiah instructed the people, I want you to take a section of wall near your home, and you're responsible for building that section of the wall. How many of you would do a really good job if this wall meant protecting your home? How many of you would do a really good job? Yeah, there's some personal motivation there, because if I do a sloppy job on building the wall near my house, where's the most vulnerable place of the city going to be? Near my house. So when the enemy comes in, I'm going to be the first target. So they have some little bit of selfish motivation to do a really good job building that wall up strong and straight and making sure it's going to keep out the enemy. So he gave them all these responsibilities, and they all began to do their work. But their work was not without opposition. There were two guys that had quite a bit of influence there, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah did not like the fact that these walls were going to be built up. This meant that the city would become secure. They would no longer have access to do whatever they wanted to do. And it just meant that Jerusalem was going to become a bit of a stronghold that they didn't want to see happen. But, you know, this is all part of the Persian Empire. So everybody is under the authority of the Persian king. Nehemiah has letters from the king and authority to do the work that they're doing. So these Sanballat and Tobiah have to be real sneaky about how they oppose this work. They can't just outright come out and attack them, because that would bring the judgment of the Persian king down upon their heads. Interesting how they work, because how Sanballat and Tobiah worked against this project is oftentimes how the enemy works against us when we're trying to fulfill God's call. Number one, they tried discouragement. They tried to discourage the people, saying, you know, you can't do this. You know, you're not experienced. You're not qualified to build these walls. In fact, look at your work. Even if a fox walks across the top of the wall, they'll come tumbling down. And so they were just ridiculing the work and mocking them for the work that they were doing, and trying to undermine them and get them discouraged. And that was starting to have a toll. But then Nehemiah began to pray, and God encouraged them and built them up. Then they tried threats. Sanballat and Tobiah tried the threats. They tried to intimidate them and saying, you know, we're going to sneak in there at night and we're going to kill you. And we're going to do this underhanded attack. They couldn't attack outright because of the fear of the Persian king. But maybe if we just come in there and, you know, we'll kill off some of the families and nobody will really know who did it. Trying to get the people to pull back in fear. But Nehemiah began to pray once again, and the gracious hand of God was upon him, and he gave him a strategy of how to work and be prepared to be on guard. One of the strategies I think is just ingenious, and I see this happening in the church today. They said, where there's a vulnerable place in the wall, if there's an attack, then you send a messenger, we'll sound the trumpet, and we'll gather at that vulnerable place, and we'll stand against the enemy. You know, when I read that, I thought, that's how we do our prayer chains. If there's a need, if there's a vulnerable place within the body of Christ in the church, what do? We call somebody to get that person or that situation on a prayer chain, get people to pray and gather around in prayer, whether it's together in one place or, you know, in different people's homes. We have an email prayer chain that we send out emails to people and say, you know, here's a need. We need people to pray. And people become unified in prayer and pray for that particular need that's happening within somebody's life or within the church. And so Nehemiah found that this was working. It frustrated the enemy. It frustrated them greatly. And in chapter 4, I want to read a couple of scriptures here as to how God was working amidst the opposition to this building. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is Nehemiah's strategy as to the threats of the enemy to come and attack them and kill them and put an end to the work. Verse 13 says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' And when the enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work." God had given them the ability to stand against the enemy. But the other side of that is he also provided for them to continue the purpose of repairing the wall. He kept them at their mission, kept them focused on what he had called them to do. And then the enemy still hadn't given up yet. They were still opposed to the work going on. And verse 16 says, "From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we completed the work, or so we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" They stood guard. They were prepared. They were focused on accomplishing the task that God had put before them, and they weren't going to let the enemy stop the progress. As believers, God has a call upon each one of our lives to fulfill his purpose, the task that he's put before us, to live for him, to serve him, and to walk with him. And the enemy wants to, he's all about trying to disrupt and distract and discourage and send us off in another direction. But God has given us the armor of God to put on. He's given us the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and all those things that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. He gives it to those to stand guard, to be ready to continue to fulfill God's call in our lives. And just like Nehemiah, we can stand ready to resist and fight the enemy, but not to be distracted from the purpose that God has called us to do. In Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah has to deal with an issue, an internal issue. He's got the people working together, building the walls, but there's this division. The nobles are cheating the poor people out of money. And there's this big division. And so Nehemiah confronts the nobles and says, "You got to stop doing this. You got to stop taking advantage of the poor and start treating each other as one people without this division." And then chapter 6, there's more opposition that comes. They try to deceive Nehemiah. This is kind of an interesting plot. They send a prophet to tell Nehemiah, "We want you to go into the temple and lock the doors because someone is going to come and try to kill you." Thinking if they killed Nehemiah, you know, that would be the end of the work. Nehemiah recognized this was not from God, because for him to go into the temple and lock the doors, this was opposed to the law. He would be violating the law to do that. And the real intent was not the fact that they were going to kill Nehemiah. The real purpose of the plot was to get him to go into the temple, violate Jewish law, and then he would be discredited amongst the people and they would no longer follow him. That was the real plot. But Nehemiah recognized, this is not from God. I'm not going to do that. If they kill me, okay, I'm in God's hands. And he entrusted himself to the care of God. And then this great passage, this great verse in Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Yule in 52 days. 52 days, they completed this entire project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. A task that seemed to be huge. But Nehemiah said the gracious hand of God was upon him, and it was on the people to accomplish the work that he set forth for them to do. When we're going to come to Juneau, or from Juneau to Whitehorse, thinking that we're a small team, very inexperienced team, and essentially a very young team. And I have been with some teenagers who were in a group on these kind of teams before, and it's hard to keep them working. You know, if you can get 2 or 3 hours of work out of them in a day, you're doing good. And Cody, I think, testified to that, and that just blessed my heart when he was saying that, you know, I've never worked all day to complete a job like this, but God put it on his heart, and I think he did all of us, that we want to give everything, not just a little bit, you know, don't just make a measly effort, but to give ourselves to let God work through us. And God did that for every one of us on the team, and we were able to accomplish what we did because of God's gracious hand upon us. And we want to thank you for allowing us to come. You know, I know you've told us how much you appreciate all the paint getting on the wall. And we wanted to come to be a blessing to you. But, you know, we've received a huge blessing just by being here. And as was shared earlier, to be a part, meet you guys and interact with you guys. And to be a part of seeing this great task accomplished. It's for God, for His glory, and for His kingdom. And I've been encouraged by hearing that people around town have been noticing there's new paint on that church there. It stands out and people notice it. And that's a blessing. We want our light to shine for the Lord. Let's pray together. Then I'll turn it over to Pastor Norm. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come and to be a blessing to this church. And I thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand what Nehemiah was understanding about your gracious hand being upon him and the work that was set before them, and to see, Lord, what you accomplished through their obedience to you. But, Father, to also see what was accomplished because of our commitment to follow your calling upon our lives. And I pray, Father, that the blessing will continue upon this church, Lord, as they celebrate their vacation Bible school. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would just fill their classrooms with children hungry to know you, Lord, and that you would bless all those who lead and work and have been preparing for this time this coming week. Just thank you, Lord, that we are able to lift up the light of Christ in our life for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.